Today, Jaime is going to be preaching to us, so please bow with me and pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for my brother. Lord, I ask that you heal my other brother over here. And Lord, I ask that you anoint the lips and thoughts of Jaime today, Lord Jesus, as he preaches to you and to all that hear this message. May your hearts and ears be open to hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. Yeah, so for those of you who got here a little bit later, my name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Christ Church. And today we're continuing with a series, Hearing from God. And this is really pertinent to me because I found out I was preaching on Friday. So I'm a living example of whether or not we can today. No, but one of the blessings here at Living Christ Church is that we prepare our sermons as a team. So the sermon that we're preaching today was one that we worked on. A number of people contributed different things. And so when Jeff got sick late this week, it was the natural thing to hand it off and know that one of us can run with it. But even so, it's less time than what I normally prepare. So someone asked me this morning, are you nervous? And I said, why would I be? God has to show up. There's really not much time for me to muck it up. But there is, right? I can't still get in the way. So I'm really exercising this that we're doing this week. And we started last week in this Hearing from God series. Why don't you click for me then? That's good. We started with the subject of discerning the Father's voice. Pastor Jeff led us through that, and he essentially explained to us that there are three voices that are normally inputting in us or can commonly speak to us. There's our voice, and most of us know that. Most of us talk to ourselves, whether or not we're willing to admit it. There's God's voice, and there's the enemy's voice. Now, God speaks not only audibly, but he does speak audibly. But he also speaks through his scripture. He speaks in nature. He speaks to us in a way that all of a sudden we know something to be true, even though there might not be any other reason for us to know it. Sometimes he speaks to us through art. There are people here among us who experience God speaking to them because they create art. And they see that as a way in which they process what they're experiencing from God. But regardless, there are those three voices. There are multiple ways God speaks. And Jeff gave us sort of a checklist in Philippians 4:8 to figure out when we're experiencing a voice or when we're experiencing receiving a message or an input to try to figure out whether it's from God or not. And it's Philippians 4:8. He said, essentially, if it's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and or praiseworthy. Now, Paul gives this instruction to invite us to think about these things, but I think it readily applies to what the voice of God would be saying to us. God would be saying things that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. He would be speaking truth in love to us. And so when we experience these messages, that is sort of the filter we can use to figure out whether it's from God or not. So we're actually going to put that into practice right now. We're going to do a listening exercise. So what I'm going to invite you to do right now is we're going to put this into practice. Now, I'm going to invite you to sort of disconnect from anything that might distract you. Some of you need to close your eyes because stuff around here will distract you. Some of you can't close your eyes because otherwise you'll get lost in your own thoughts. Some of you need to have a pen and paper with you because you're going to need to write something or you're going to need to draw something. Some of you need scripture because the way God's going to speak to you is going to lead you to a passage. But I'm going to invite God to speak to us this morning. And the way we're going to filter it is we're going to use Philippians 4:8 to figure out, is this the voice of God or not? So once I pray for us and release us into the time of listening, which will be about a minute or so, I'm going to put Philippians 4:8 back on the screen, and we're just going to listen and see what happens. Because we believe that God speaks and that God is speaking. So there's no reason why we can't step outside the structure of a sermon and just take a moment and listen. Amen. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, right now, we are in a sermon series on hearing from you. And so rather than just give homework, why don't we do it right now, God? We don't have to wait until we leave. We don't have to wait until we're at home. We don't have to wait until we're at quiet time. And you're not limited to speaking on Sunday morning through a preacher. So I'm going to invite you right now, Lord, to speak to my brothers and sisters here. And Father, in the name of Jesus, and with the authority that Jesus gives me, I command the voice of the accuser to be silent. And I invite your Holy Spirit to speak things that are noble, true, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy to my brothers and sisters. And Father, for my friends here who've never experienced this and who have a particular paradigm of how you have to speak, may they be open to whatever way you want to speak to them this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take a minute or so to just listen. Amen. I know that for some of us that just wasn't enough time. I know a number of us definitely heard, felt, or experienced something, but it's also true that a number of us didn't. And that's okay, because we're going to address that today. Because see, if we're going to grow as a community in listening to God, then we need to address what happens when God seems silent. What happens when we ask God to speak and we don't hear anything, or we don't feel anything, or we don't sense anything? Because most, if not all of us, will go through moments, and many of us experienced it now, or even seasons of silence. Seasons in which we can't experience God's voice, or we feel that God is silent. So if we're going to grow as a listening community, then we need to demystify that thing that is God's silence, or when we perceive God as silent. Because otherwise, we may never venture to becoming a listening community because we're afraid of what the silence means or what it implies. So if you have your Bible with me, turn to Psalm 22. If you're using a pew Bible, it starts on page 537, right at the bottom, and then goes into 538. Now, I'm not going to read all of it right now, but we're going to come back to it throughout the sermon. We're actually going to read what's on page 537, right at the bottom. That worked out perfectly. Verses 1 and 2. But keep it open. Flip the page over afterwards to page 538, because I'm going to refer back to it. So again, that's Psalm 22. It's on page 537 of most of the Pew Bibles. And for those of you who are using apps, you can turn to that. So here's what it says in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. God, why am I experiencing you as silent? God, why do I feel like I'm not getting rescued? God, why do I experience this distance? God, why do I remain in this restlessness? Now, it's a good thing that the Psalms exist because they help put words to the emotions that we experience as we follow after God. And so we have here the psalmist who is experiencing what appears to be a season where God seems silent. And just like him, when God seems silent, we may feel forgotten. We may feel alone. We may feel confused. If God has been speaking so long, why all of a sudden am I experiencing silence? What changed? What happened? We may feel exposed. We may feel like we're in danger and God is not rescuing us. And if God is not rescuing us, then we are without hope. We may feel like we're condemned. Perhaps we did something and God has left us. We may even feel like we're being punished. And that's because many of us have experienced silence or have used silence as a form of punishment. And so then we project that to God. We may think in these moments of silence, well, God has nothing to say. We may even think God has stopped caring about me. And if we think that, we might even think maybe he never cared at all. Maybe it was all an illusion. Maybe I made it all up. Maybe, just maybe, God isn't real. These are all the things that can pass through our mind when we experience God's silence. And if we experience those things when God seems silent, then why would we ever risk listening to God? So we've got to deal with these things. We've got to address them. We've got to bring these feelings before the Lord and ask him, what about these things? What else is there? What am I missing? The psalmist phrases it this way. I am a worm and not a man. He talks about being despised by people. This is how he's experiencing God's silence. People mock him. They insult him. He's feeling like this oppression surrounding him. These attacks are coming around him. Roaring lions, he talks about. The threat is real. His bones, he's feeling it inside his body too. There is an aching because God seems silent. There is a withering of his soul as his heart turns to wax. He feels like he's exposed. And he feels like he's being mocked. He feels like he put his trust in someone that has now left him up to mockery. And see, in these moments of silence, in these moments where we're experiencing God's silence, we find little comfort in the affirmations that sometimes people give us. Affirmations like, just keep waiting. He'll speak. It'll be okay. He's always communicating. And even if cognitively we believe those things, even if in here we suspect that they are true, in here they are of little comfort when God seems silent, when we feel exposed, when we feel God's distance, when we're afraid that God has condemned us and we don't know why, when we're afraid we're being punished by the one who we trusted. And see, it lacks comfort because it just points to the future. And the future is uncertain. Because if God's silent now, then how do we know that he's still there? How do we know for sure that he will speak? If he's silent now, maybe he'll remain silent forever. If he's distant now, maybe he will be distant forever. See, in these moments, we cannot start by looking into the future because we will project our fears out to it. We need to look at the past. We need to look back like the psalmist does. It's crucial to look back and remember that God is not a new participant in the story of humanity. And he is not a new participant in our story. He is not a character that has just entered. He is a character that has been there. And therefore, we have precedent to look at. Therefore, we have a character to point to and build upon. And so we look at the experience of others, and that is what the psalmist does in this moment where where God seems silent, where he feels distant, where he feels like he's being punished. He looks and he says, "In you, our ancestors put their trust, and you delivered them. To you they cried out, and they were saved. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame." And he's talking about things that he's afraid aren't going to be true for him now, as he's experiencing God's silence. But he's looking back and saying, it was true for them. And so then he looks at his own experience, and he goes back to the very beginning. "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you," which means you are inevitably trustworthy. You are inescapably trustworthy. "Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Amen. So we look back to the experiences of others, and we look back to our own experience, and it is on that we build the foundation with which we look forward. Because when God seems silent, it is imperative to start with what we know of God's character and what we've seen and heard him do. And what we know of God's character is that God is good. Amen. We know that God is loving. We know that his will is perfect. We know that his desires for us are good. And his ultimate end for us is salvation, is wholeness, is redemption. We know that in humanity's darkest moment, when the break happened between humanity and God, when we read it in Genesis 3, God is there. God doesn't respond to sin with distance. God responds by seeking out. So we have we don't have to fear that when we failed or fallen, God is suddenly going to disappear, because he just doesn't do that. And the psalmist in Psalm 23 tells us that in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. So not only in our worst moments, but in our moments of greatest adversity, God is there. Whether we can hear him or not, whether we can feel him or not, we have precedent to look at and say, God is present. God has not abandoned. God is good. God loves me. God loves me. And when we look at creation and we see what he has made, we know that God is speaking. When we look at his scripture and we see what he has done and the words that he has spoken, we know that he is speaking to us even there, even when we can't hear his audible voice, or even when he's not communicating to us in a way that's familiar. So then as we look back, then what do we do moving forward? What do we do in these seasons where God seems silent, but he's communicating anyway? Well, the first thing to acknowledge is that silence disorients us. And I actually think it's not God's silence that disorients us. Because silence in and of itself doesn't make us all uncomfortable. We all go through times where we're quiet. Some of us are less comfortable with it. But we know in any relationship, silence is not always a bad thing. I think what disorients us is that God is not answering or telling us the things that we want him to tell us. He's not answering the questions that we've put before him. And so we feel disoriented by silence when we experience it, especially if we've experienced him speaking. So we have to acknowledge that. We have to answer the question, can I trust you if you've gone quiet? That is key. We've got to resolve that for ourselves, because actually what we're resolving is whether or not we actually trust God or we trust in an idol. Because a God who is at our beck and call is not God. Is an idol. A God who we press a button and does what we say is an idol. That is the very nature of idolatry in the Old Testament. You bring an offering before the God, you do the ritual, you do whatever you need to do, and you have something over on the God. The God owes you. But our God is not like that. Our God is beyond. Our God is holy. So when God has gone quiet, we need to decide, do we trust in a God who can go quiet if he chooses, even though he's still speaking and he's still there? Or do we only want to believe in one that's at our beck and call, that will say what we want, when we want, and how we want it? See, God accomplishes things in the midst of silence. God communicates to us in the midst of silence. And here are some things that he may be accomplishing. The first is he may be accomplishing an increased longing in us. How much do you want God to speak to you? How much do you long for that presence? How far are you willing to go? This past year, Lydia and I we sensed that God was inviting us to take some risks over the course of a year and a half that was coming. And we didn't know what they were, but we knew that whatever it was, God was inviting us to go deeper. So we decided to fast together for a whole year. We fasted every Sunday. We did that because we longed. We knew that the stakes were high. We knew that the risk was going to be big. We knew that we needed God, and God wasn't telling us half a year and a half ago what he was going to tell us. He was just telling us, I've got something for you. I'm not going to tell you what it is now, but how much do you want it? How much do you want to know? And we wanted to know really bad. So throughout the year, we fasted, we prayed, we asked, and we encountered silence. But we chose to trust in God. So we fasted, we prayed, and we encountered silence. But we chose to trust in God. So we fasted and prayed, and then we got a little bit. And we fasted and prayed, and we encountered silence. And we fasted and prayed, and we encountered silence. And we fasted and prayed, and we got a little bit more. And a little bit more, and a little bit more. I can say right now that if we hadn't gone deep in our longing for God over this past year and a half, we would not have been able and ready to take the risk God invited us to. We would not have been able to say yes to the things he asked of us. But because we experienced the silence and chose to interpret it as God wanting to increase his longing in us, we were able to step in. We were able to say yes. We were able to press on. It is the nature of our fallen sinfulness to rely on ourselves and the pleasures of this world for meaning and fulfillment, says this quote from Mansions of the Heart. We underestimate the depth of our dependence on this world, our distrust of God's goodness and the brokenness of our human nature. God sees it all, but loves us too much to let us remain there. God's silence is sometimes an invitation to say, you are relying too much on yourself and on the world. Will you press in, even when you can't hear? Will you press in when it's mysterious? Will you let go of what you know and what you think you can or can't do, and will you seek me? Will you cry out to me? Will you rely on me? Will you acknowledge me? A second thing that God might be communicating is that there's a deferred obedience whose time has come. Now, what I mean is that when we become followers of Jesus, we are new creations, but we carry bad old patterns. Yeah. And they're not all removed all at once all the time. And that's fine, because the discipleship process is one of building and building and building and building. But there are some that we just keep putting off. They're like, yeah, not that one, God. Not yet. Let's address this other one here first. But their time comes. There comes a point where your obedience, where your level of lacking obedience, like sort of limits how much you can grow and listen to God. Because the level of what God wants to do requires a greater level of obedience. So God just may be going silent in a way of saying, okay, it's time for this one. And you know it. We've talked about it. There's nothing else. This is the one whose turn it is. And until you address it, there's nothing else to talk about. That's it. You just got to go for it. There might be an invitation to greater depth. Too often we pray for the next level of intimacy, but we reject the answer to prayer that could take us there. In spiritual writings, this is what can be called sometimes the dark night of the soul. It's the time where beyond this sort of travesty or this trajectory, there is something amazing in our depth of, with God, but we just got to wait and press in and get there. It goes hand in hand with the longing, and it actually goes hand in hand as well with the deferred obedience. They all build because ultimately what God is accomplishing in our lives at all moments, even through the silence, is increasing our relationship with Him, increasing our dependence on Him, and increasing the depth of our capacity to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love the world as well. And lastly, it could simply be a call to repentance. There are times where we carry unrepentant sin in our lives. And what I mean with that is we have patterns that hurt us, hurt the world, and hurt our relationship with God, and we just don't want to let them go. We turn God's mercy into a crutch. We abuse God's mercy. We say, well, God's mercy is new every day, so I repented today, I can repent tomorrow, and we're fine. Well, that's not real repentance. Because repentance is a turning away from something to turn towards something else, in this case, God. There come times in our lives where God's call is simply repent. And until we repent, how can we expect to hear from Him because we're not turned towards Him? So whatever it is, whatever way you're experiencing silence, ask God which one of these it is. Whether it's in a moment or in a season. And address it. How? How do we address it? The first is we persist. We answer that question, are we going to trust in God or not? Even if He's gone quiet. This is what the psalmist does. He persists in his request. Do not be far from me, God. For trouble is near and there is no one to help. Which is another way of saying, God, if you're not in this, it doesn't matter. If you don't rescue me, there's no hope. There's no other God I can rely on. There's no other armies that I can call to me that will be as good as you. So come. Even if I've asked before and you've not answered, I ask again, come. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. I got nothing without you, God. Come quickly to help me. I'm still waiting. I still need you. Deliver me from the sword. Deliver my precious life from the power of the dogs. Protect me, God. It's only you that can do it. I cannot do it by my strength. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. God, if it's not you, it doesn't matter. In these seasons of silence, many of us choose to make our hearts grow cold to God. Because we don't want to feel that discomfort that comes with silence. And so we operate in a sort of functional atheism, where we can come to church, but we no longer believe in the God that we talk about in church. This just becomes a ritual. We are our own help. We are our own deliverers. We are the ones, the buck stops with us. But actually, the buck stops with God. And if we choose to persist in that, if we choose to press in, because of what we know that He's done in the past, we know, we don't just trust, we can know that He will do it in the future. We can know that He will do it in the future. And so it's out of that that we can choose to hope and trust. We don't choose to hope and trust blindly. We choose to hope and trust because we know that God is true to who He says He is. Because we know that He's done it. Because we know that the God who wouldn't withhold His only Son will certainly not go quiet forever. Amen. Will certainly not lead us to destruction. Will certainly not leave us helpless forever. Will certainly speak to us. People talk about this as if it's blind faith. But God has credibility. God has credibility. And if you don't believe me, because you've never experienced, ask the people around you. I understand if you've never experienced it, that it would be hard for you to believe. So turn to others. They will tell you. Turn to the scripture. It will tell you. God is credible. God is trustworthy. We can hope and trust. And this is what the psalmist says. This is what he says in the midst of feeling attacked. This is what he says in the midst of feeling oppressed. This is what he says in the midst of God's silence. He says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. He's already projecting out that he's going to be rescued. He's going to be in the midst of the people of God, and he is saying it, even though he can't hear God yet, even though he's experienced the silence, even though we've heard him wailing, he says, I will declare, I will praise. He's inviting people, you who fear the Lord, praise him. And I'm reading in verses 22 on down. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. This is a person who's feeling abandoned by God, and he's telling people, you can revere him. And this is a song he's singing in one moment. This is not after the fact. He is singing it in the moment where he's feeling crushed, where he's feeling that God is silent. He is inviting people to praise God, to revere him. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. Even though he can't experience God's voice yet, he is saying, God has not despised or scorned me. He has listened to his cry for help. And last, at the end, he says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. Dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nation. And lastly, he says, posterity will serve him. Future generations will serve him. They will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness. They will declare to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Not he will do it. He has done it. This is a man who is experiencing God's silence and is saying, in the midst of silence, I am choosing to believe that God is still there. In the midst of silence, I am looking back and saying, God spoke to others. God spoke to me. God will speak. And in fact, God is speaking because God is speaking through history. This is one that is saying, I feel crushed right now. I don't understand why God is silent because I actually need him. But God will do it. In fact, God has done it. And that will be told for generations upon generations upon generations. So today the invitation is for you. Whether you heard from God or not, whether you're experiencing a season of silence, during this time, or going through moments of silence, or long to hear God more or better, the invitation is, what will you choose to believe? In whom will you choose to believe? In whom will you choose to put your trust? Will you choose today to enter a season of longing? Will you choose today to repent? Will you choose today to obey that thing that you've deferred for so long? Will you choose today to press in? Will you choose today to trust? Will you choose today to ask God to speak and not be afraid if you experience silence? In ancient days, in the Old Testament, the way people would come before the Lord is they would come to the temple. Now, we don't have the temple, but we have sort of a place here up front. People would bring their offerings before the Lord and cry out to him. They would cry out to him and trust that he was listening and trust that he would speak and trust that he will deliver. So today we're going to open up this space while the worship team plays their last song. And if you're experiencing silence, or if you heard something that you need more information on from God, when we listened earlier, I want you to come before the Lord and bring yourself. Because God doesn't need you to offer, you know, pigeons or grain or calves anymore. He needs you to offer yourself. Amen. He needs you to offer your trust. He needs you to even risk the fact that it looks a little bit foolish for us to all stand up here. It's kind of weird that we do that. But he needs you to risk that. This is an invitation to listen to God by moving your body and coming before the Lord. No one's going to pray for you. It's between you and God. But the invitation is, whether God speaks or not, to press in, to trust, to follow, to hope, and to persist. I'm going to pray to open this time, and then the altar is open for you. Lord of history, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of our lives, Lord of the universe. You spoke and brought forth existence. Your word is powerful, God. Father, and I confess that I experience your silence sometimes as uncomfortable and scary. But Lord, along with the psalmist, along with my sisters and brothers today, I want to say, Lord, speak. Speak. I long for you. Lord, and I commit to pressing through even if what I get is silence. I long to press in and figure out what the silence means, what you're inviting me to, what you're calling me to. Father, I pray that for my sisters and brothers. I pray that we no longer be a people who are afraid to listen to God because we're concerned about his silence. But rather, as we've prayed throughout this service, with open hands and open hearts and open ears, we submit to whatever you would have for us. Because we know that in the end and in the long run, it is good, it is loving, it is true, it is admirable, it is excellent, it is praiseworthy. Lord, bring freedom this morning. In your name, amen.